You have to run to work or ride your bike, 7 miles one way every day. That's why I always place very high in the faculty division of the Faster Pastor. It's because he never runs in it. Luke 19, we have the parable of the minas, as it's often called, or the pounds, I think King James. Very similar to another Matthean parable, but I think actually a different one. Some people think that the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is actually just another version of this, that the evangelists have sort of, you know, told it in slightly different ways. I don't think so. I think this is too different. Since you're writing your Matthew exegetical study on that, that is correct. That's right. If you were not here, Charles, I would. But for your sake, no more. Yeah, sit down, Frankie. All right. There's some interesting stuff here. We start with a genitive absolute, akuanton de auton. And the referent here is to the people around the Zacchaeus incident, right? Because that's what's happened in the first part of chapter 19. So, and I actually think that here we have a mixture of disciples and non-disciples, because this parable is kind of a two-pronged parable. On the one hand, an exhortation to the disciples, and on the other hand, a flat-out warning to, I think, people who are listening who simply are not Christians, they're not disciples. So the genitive absolute, you know, you could go with temporal while they were hearing these things, or you could even, I suppose, give it a causal sense because they were listening to these things, but probably just while. Now we have, and I know you've been looking for one of these, you've been just waiting for this to happen, we have a primary Semitism here. Who remembers the Hebrew verb yasaf? It means, anybody? To add. And the hifil, hosif, when combined with a finite verb, means what? To increase or sometimes to do something again, right? Prostithemi means to add to. And this is a construction that you see in the Septuagint. It's a wooden translation of the hifil of yasaf plus another verb. And here we have prosthes apen. And he added, no, and adding, he said. Right? But it reflects that Hebrew idiom. So he went on to say, something like that, for prosthes apen. A parable. Now we have diata with the infinitive anai, and the articular infinitive here with the preposition dia expresses cause, because. Look for the accusative subject of the infinitive. Beep 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 beep. Auton, there it is. He was engis Jerusalem, because he was near Jerusalem. Word order is all over the place here. You just have to look for the right elements. Okay. So he added another a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and now here's another infinitive. Dokain is being governed also by dia ta, and now the subject of this infinitive, to seem or to think, is autus. They thought, huti, that suddenly, parakrema, mele habazilea tutheu anaphinestha, the kingdom of God or the reign of God. Fixin' to, that's right. Okay. We have Texans in the crowd. Let us pray. That's right. That's exactly right. Was fixin' to be revealed. Note that anaphinestha is the present infinitive passive, right? So fixin' to be revealed or to be manifested. Or let's see, I actually had to look this one up. Say again? Was about to be. You mean in English? Yeah, right. That's right. Ooh. So in other words, to quell a false expectation regarding the timing of the manifestation of the kingdom of God, that is the last day. So he tells them this. And by the way, Luke has a lot of material explaining the delay or the time period. Delay is probably the wrong word. Explaining the time period between first coming and second coming. There's a lot of explicit material in Luke explaining that. You may have heard the name Hans Conzelmann, this German redaction critic in the 50s, made this the whole reason why Luke wrote his gospel, was to deal with these so-called, here's my one German, long German word for the day, die Paruzieverzögerung. Anybody here? Good, it doesn't matter. The delay of the parousia, right? Anyway, this is why Jesus tells this parable. He said, therefore, verse 12, Anthropostis, a certain man, a well-born one, a noble man, eugenes, we get eugenics from this, right? Went on a journey, eporeuthe, into a far region for this purpose. We have two purpose infinitives. Labain heauto basilean, to receive for himself, probably a dative of advantage, a kingdom, and to return. That seems a little odd. He went, I mean, obviously you go in order to come back, but Luke makes it explicit. He went to receive a kingdom and also to return. By the way, probably in the minds of the listener, they're going to remember this because this is precisely what Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, did when Herod the Great died about 30 years before this. Okay, as he went off to Rome to see if, like his dad, Herod I, he could receive the title king. Well, as it turns out, the Jews didn't want him to be king, and they sent an embassy, just as in the parable. And as it turns out, Caesar does not give to Archelaus the title of king, and he does not rule over the whole of Galilee and Judea the way his father did. But, I mean, they're remembering that this has happened. So Jesus is telling a story that, in a sense, has a contact with an event of recent history, although it diverges because, in fact, in this story, the guy does receive a kingdom. But that's just kind of a historical background. It would be as if you told a parable that began something like, there was a bright young president of the United States who was assassinated. And everybody thinks, John Kennedy, right? So anyway, this king goes away for these purposes. And verse 13, it's a little bit out of order here, but it's clear enough. Kalezas, he called 10 slaves, dekadulos, of his own, 10 of his own slaves. We'll take that participle as attendant circumstances. He called and gave, edoken, to them 10 mnas. And a mna is apparently about a 60th of a talent. That's what the lexicon says. Okay. So this is unlike the parable of the talents, about which I'm going to say nothing, Charles, in that the amount entrusted is much less. I mean, remember that a talent is a huge amount, 6,000 days' wages. Okay. This, on the other hand, is about 100 days' wages. So it's a goodly amount, but it's not, you know, it's not a gazillion dollars. He gave them 10 mnas, apparently to each one to each, you know, as the story turns out, and said to them, do business. Pragmateuamai is deponent. So this aorist imperative, second person plural, middle deponent. Do business, this is odd, en ho erkamai. I looked at that and said, what? I was looking at this last night. En ho can mean because. Some argue that it can mean until, okay? I think that it probably here means while, okay? And one of the reasons is that this is what en ho, en plus the infinitive, en to plus the infinitive has a temporal sense. Anyway, it's a little unusual. We'll take it here to mean while, in which case erkamai means while I go, okay? Erkamai probably more often means come, right, this way, but it can mean go. So do business while I go away, okay? All right, fair enough. Oop, new element of the plot, verse 14. And this too actually matches the historical event which is being recalled. Hoi de, but the citizens of him really hated him. Emizun is imperfect, right? And they typically hated him, they habitually hated him, they really hated him, okay? They didn't like this guy at all. And they sent Arist ap Estelon. They sent a presbyterian after him. No, that's not quite right. An embassy, a presbyon. You remember when we did the count the cost pericope in Luke 14? You know, if one king comes against another king, and the one king's got 10,000, he discovers that the other king's got 20,000, he sends a presbyon to seek peace, an embassy, an official delegation, you know. They're under the flag of truce. Here, they follow after the king, wherever he's going, and say, we don't want this guy, right? They send a presbyon after him, saying, U Thelemon Tutan Basileuzai F Himas. We do not wish, what don't we wish? That this one rule upon us or over us. Okay? We don't like this guy. So now, see, again, this is a complex parable. We have sort of two types of people responding to the king. We have slaves to whom a manah has been entrusted, and we have the citizens of this well-born man who hate his guts, right? And they really do hate him. All right, verse 15. And it happened when he returned. This is the typical kai agenita plus infinitive that Luke does so often. Reflects the vayehi. And so you don't even really have to translate kai agenita most of the time. When he returned, ento ap ipan el thein autun, labunta, the referent of this accusative participle is autun, we'll take it temporally, after he received the kingdom. When he returned after he received the kingdom, now this is interesting, kai apen phone thenai auta tus dulus tutus. And he said, and now the infinitive, phone thenai, is the infinitive of indirect discourse. It gives the content of what he said. This is very, very much more common, I guess, in classical construction, but the New Testament does it as well. New Testament, much more prefers the word that, he said that, hutti clauses, right? But this is, Luke especially uses this use of the infinitive. And he said, and here's what he said, let these slaves be called to him. So you could even translate, he ordered that these slaves be called or be summoned to him. Which slaves now? The relative clause, hois, to whom he had given the money. Now we have the perfect, dedoke, so the perfect is just he has given, but now it's in indirect discourse. So you translate back one step in time. So not just the slaves to whom he has given, but to whom he had given, right? For this purpose, either one. Yeah. Yeah, well, it's a reference to the manah, right? Yeah, right. I think the plural actually is more commonly translated money. So maybe this is, in, to be specific, a silver manah, right? Yeah. And here was his purpose. Gnoi te de epra, this is your long Greek word for the day. De epragmateuzanta, right? So, and according to the lexicon, gnoi is an alternative spelling of the aorist subjunctive active of ginosko. What you'd expect is, well, what you might expect is gno with an omega and iota subscript. And what has happened is the iota has come out of subscript and the omega has become an omicron. It looks like an optative to me. So I looked it up. And it's apparently just an alternate spelling of the subjunctive. So that's what you'd expect after hina, to express purpose, right? So that he might know what they had earned in business. That's what the sense of dia pragmateuomai. Okay, got to keep going here. A lot of turf to cover yet. The first one appeared, parginomai, saying, Lord, your manah, 10 manahs earned. Okay. Now notice that it's the manah that's doing the earning. This is a little different than in the parable of the talents. There it's I gained, which is not bad, it's just different. Here it's your manah earned, worked 10 manahs. And he said to him, euga, which is a strengthened form of eu, Again, in the talents, it's just ew, well done. Here it's really well done. Okay? Good slave. Because in the least thing faithful you were, egenu. Now this is, this is another interesting thing. Isthi exousion echo. Isthi and echon go together. This is, believe it or not, a periphrastic imperative. To tell you the truth, I don't think I've ever seen one before, because I don't think I've ever translated this text this closely before. So just like it would be, you could use a form of ami with the participle to have, he was having, okay? Literally, it's be having authority. But there's no real difference in sense. It would be the same as if he had, if an imperative of echo had been, like eke, right? Have authority. But in its structure, it's a periphrastic imperative. And there's actually another one in Luke. And if you really want to know what it is, I'll look it up for you later. So have authority over 10 cities. So this guy moves from 10 manas to 10 cities. This guy must have received the kingdom, right? He has authority over cities. And the second came saying, your mana, Lord, made, it's a different verb, same sense here. Five manas, he said also to this one. Also you become over five cities. Again, word order is a little strange. But the sense is the same. Verse 20. And the other one, which is a little odd, the easier reading would be to drop the definite article and read another one, but we'll read it. And the other one came and said, Lord, behold, and then you have to supply, here is, hey, manasu, your mana, which I had, oh yeah, this is really good. Eichan, which I kept on having, how? Participle of manner, by storing it up in a face cloth. That's an odd word, sudarion, same word in John 20, where the face cloth is wrapped up on the one end of the tomb, you know, when Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved arrived. Okay, now, is there some hidden hint to the resurrection here? No. But this is so significant. And in verse 21, we're going to get more information, but he echoned it, he held on to it, right? Not aorist, but imperfect, right? And how did he hold on to his master's mana? By wrapping it up and storing it in a face cloth. I mean, this guy has a problem, right? And his problem, in fact, is illustrated in verse 21. For, again, an imperfect, I was indeed frightened of you. I feared you because you are a Cistercian. No, that's not right. You are an austere person, right? Severe. Austeros means severe, strict. It can mean austere, right? You are a severe person. You take that which you did not put, and you reap that which you did not sow. These parables, this one and the talents, which is quite different and for which you're going to get no help from me. If ever there were stories that showed the relationship between faith and works, you know, it's the attitude of this slave. It's because I was afraid. It's because I thought you were a severe man that I didn't do a darn thing with what you'd entrusted to me. This guy has no faith. Accordingly, he has no works, right? And the reader is invited to make the contrast and to say, well then, what must have the attitude been of the other two slaves who did use? Obviously, they're not afraid of the master. Obviously, they don't think he's a hard man. I mean, these are great parables to illustrate attitude, faith, you know, issuing forth in action. I mean, a marvelous opportunity, although this has nothing to do with Matthew 25. Where are we? Oh, verse 22. He says to him, out of your mouth, krino, I will judge you, evil slave. Now we have the pluperfect from oida, but it just has a like an aorist sense, because the perfect has a present sense. You knew that I am an austere man, taking which I did not put, and reaping, which I did not sow, did you? And on account of why did you, did you not give my silver upon the table, which means give it to the bank, right? And now, question, well, if you thought that, then why didn't you just give it to the bankers? Okay, you've got a bigger problem than you thought, right? Because if you really thought that, you would have at least stuck it in the bank. Now, let's supply a prothesis in front of cago there in the middle. So we ask the question, we'll supply a prothesis that says, if you had done that, also I, after I came with interest on epraxa, would have, and proso means to do, but it has to mean here somehow, collect. I would have collected it with interest. The last part of the verse is the second half of a contrary to fact conditional sentence, right? So you have to supply the prothesis, the if part of the... If you really thought that, you would have at least done this. You are judged out of your own mouth, right? So your condition is worse than you're even saying it is. Heading ahead here, let's see, which is what you do, I suppose. And to those who were standing, he said, take from him the manah and give to the one having, the one who has 10 manahs. And this is interesting. And some of the manuscripts don't like it, so they just leave it out. But I think it should be read clearly. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 manahs. It's like, gee, that's not fair. And the master just runs roughshod over this objection. I say to you that to everyone who has, panti to echanti, it will be given, dothesetai. De apa, but from the one not having, also which he has, that which he has, will be taken. So, this, you know, in terms of equivalent structure, is where the parable of talents sort of ends, although it adds some hell stuff on the end. But now, because we've had the citizens who hate him, right, they've been in the background, verse 27, but these enemies of me, these ones, the ones not wishing me to rule upon them, that's all the direct object, okay? It's all the direct object of the verb. Agata, aorist imperative from ago, lead these enemies of mine who did not wish me to rule over them here, lead them here, and slay them before me. And then you stand at the lectern and say, this is the gospel of the Lord. Whoa. Okay, well, gospel in the broad sense of the word. Again, if there's a mixed crowd here, right, of some disciples and some non-disciples, to the disciples, you know, they're thinking, Jesus wants them and us to think of the slaves to whom the manah is entrusted, right? And I suppose it could be taken as a warning that faith, I mean, the lack of faith will issue in utter lack of faithfulness and subsequent condemnation. But it also teaches about what faith does. Faith that sees the master not as someone to fear, nor as a hard, severe, strict man, simply takes what God has entrusted and uses it. Easy enough, right? But to the crowds and to the opponents of Jesus who hate him, right, just as the citizens hated him, this is a severe warning of judgment and condemnation. So it's like there are two thrusts, you know, two ways, or three actually, I suppose, of relating to the master. One as the slaves who did not fear him, right? They simply acted as slaves do, who know the character of their master. Then there's the slave who was a slave maybe in name only, a disciple in name only, but who feared and hated the Lord Jesus, right? And then there are the people who outright hate him, right? Who will be slain in his presence. Yeah, again, this is the gospel of the Lord. Charles?
I would say that there's a strong connection by the juxtaposition of 26 and 27,
mm-hmm.
dealing with the unfaithful slave and then dealing with the enemy.
Surely.
Basically putting them in the same category and saying really there are only two ways of dealing with them.
Fair enough. Right, I agree. Because it's not like the third slave that's mentioned here sort of, I don't think he gets in. He's out, although it doesn't specifically say he's cast out. Something like that. Yeah, that's good. And because the two are juxtaposed, slammed together like that, I think you're right. Good observation. Okay.